you to include Breakpoint and the Colson Center in your year-end giving. These daily commentaries are only possible because of ministry supporters like you. To give a tax-deductible gift to support this ministry, please go to ColsonCenter.org/December. That's ColsonCenter.org/December. Now, here's today's Breakpoint. The mission of scientific discovery, Johannes Kepler believed, was to, quote, think God's thoughts after him. And even for scientists skeptical of the supernatural, at least for a long time, the task of science has been to discover truth. Today, however, the pursuit of truth in natural sciences is increasingly being eclipsed by the tyranny of political correctness, and some frustrated scientists are now crying foul. In early November, in fact, over 150 professors and scholars gathered at Stanford University to talk about this, the growing threats to the scientific enterprise and to academic freedom. Among the speakers was a Williams College biology professor, Dr. Luana Moroa, who gave a troubling presentation on the ways progressive ideology is strangling her discipline. Dr. Moroa, a frequent advocate for evolutionary theory, has long slammed critics of Darwin as creationists who prioritize religion over science. These days, however, she seems more concerned about threats to science coming from a different religion, the woke left. In her presentation, she cited the growing number of Biology 101 classes where students are taught that the sexes, not just gender, but the sexes, exist on a continuum. She pointed to statements by several schools, even the Society for the Study of Evolution, that now blur the distinctions between male and female, which is, as she put it, a bedrock insight of biology. Dr. Moreau also cited published papers that urge biologists to be inclusive by only talking about organisms that show the least difference between the sexes, even, and I quote here, when that has no relevance to any animal or vascular plant. She even described efforts to restrict access to population genetics data out of fear that this data could be used to promote discrimination. In other words, biologists and other scientists are being taught to ignore or even being denied vast amounts of evidence simply because that evidence could threaten politically favored ideologies. Now, this Stanford gathering could be a new high watermark for the anti-woke backlash among scientists. As Dr. Moroa concluded at the gathering, when science becomes an extension of ideology, it's no longer concerned with pursuing knowledge and truth. Simply put, it ceases to be science. This kind of censorship is not only dangerous, it underscores the impossibility of a value-neutral academy. As authors such as Stephen Meyer, Glenn Scrivener, and Rodney Stark have all pointed out, that quest for objective truth is itself a unique feature of a worldview that's historically distinctive to the Western Christianity. As all three authors agree, it's no coincidence that modern science was born of Christendom and nowhere else. In sharp contrast, ideologies rooted in postmodernism render facts subjective and see power plays behind every truth claim and therefore undermine science. Though old-fashioned scientific atheists may mock the social justice warriors who want evidence to bend to their feelings, they themselves have a hard time explaining why evidence should matter at all if the world is nothing but matter. Look, we should all agree that the mission of science is to seek truth about the world, but that requires a working definition of truth. Unless scientists can supply that definition, the very unscientific demands of political correctness will continue to make their jobs quite difficult. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street with Breakpoint. Today's Breakpoint was co-authored by Shane Morris. To support Breakpoint and our ongoing mission to help Christians live like Christians in this cultural moment, please go to ColsonCenter.org/December. That's ColsonCenter.org/December.
Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
When you use a gift, it gets bigger. It has more significance. Whether it's teaching or prophecy, whether it's service. Oh yeah, that's the way God operates. He gives us, this book says, just as much faith we need to handle the gift that he's given to you and me. Therefore, we need to determine, what is your giftedness? What is my giftedness? And we need to utilize that gift in the kingdom of God, especially in this moment in history.
The truth is, if you don't use your gifts, you lose them. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. God has given you a very unique set of gifts, and today Dr. Young shares proven truth to help you use your gifts in powerful ways for God's glory. That's coming up next in the conclusion of Dr. Young's message, Discovering and Using Your Gifts. Before we get to today's message, we want to tell you about a $75,000 challenge grant that has been offered to help meet a vital $500,000 year-end need. This exciting challenge means your gift today will go twice as far to help The Winning Walk close out this year on the strongest possible footing, ready to proclaim the gospel far and wide in the year ahead. Your generosity will lead to a spiritual harvest as together we scatter seeds of truth across the world through this program. So, call today to help meet the year-end need, knowing that your gift will go twice as far when combined with the Challenge Grant. Call 1-800-350-WALK. That's 1-800-350-9255. And thank you for helping reach more people in 2023 with the proven truth of God's Word. We want to help you walk the winning walk with Christ every single day, so we've packed our website with practical resources to help you apply God's proven truth to your life, including books, Bible studies, and audio and video files. You can also sign up for Dr. Young's email devotional and even request personal prayer. So visit winningwalk.org for more of the proven truth and personal support you need. That's winningwalk.org. You can also follow your favorite program on Twitter. Our username is winningwalk. That's Winning Walk. How has the Winning Walk impacted your life? Share your story with us by going to winningwalk.org/mystory. Now, here's Dr. Ed Young with today's message, Discovering and Using Your Gifts, Part 2.
There's an instrument, there's a role that will use your gifts. You say, well, I think my gift is this. It may not be that. My gift and your gift has to be affirmed by the body. That helps us. But there's a role we could play. You say, well, this gift is so small. Listen, little is much when God is in it. Have you discovered that? It's much when God is. Whatever that gift may be. I know people that are totally incapacitated, and now they've become tremendous prayer warriors. I call them and say, pray about this, and I know, man, heaven's fortress is being bombarded with people who are interceding. You see, we have ministry here. And here's seven of those gifts that are there that God gives the church. There are many in the other listings here. Let's look at them. And this means that, remember where we are, because we've been transformed, presented our body, renewing our minds, we know the will of God, and transformation gives us genuine humility. Transformation shows us unity and diversity in the body, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and now transformation gives us ministry. We have a role to play. What's some of these ministries? Let's look at them. He lists them. Verse number 5. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to each one of us to exercise them accordingly, if prophecy according to the proportion of our faith. Prophecy. Prophecy in the New Testament does not mean to predict. It's not to predict. It is to proclaim forth. It is to speak. The gift of prophecy. We have the ability to speak. A lot of people think, well, I can teach. Well, the gift of speaking, prophecy, will be affirmed by people. And we know that when we have this gift, people listen to us. That's a good test. Look over in Judges. Tremendous little verse here. 1 Samuel chapter number 3, excuse me, in Samuel, 1 Samuel 3, it says, thus Samuel grew and the Lord was with him. Let none of his words fail. And really, one translation, none of his words fall on the ground. When you speak, as I speak, I know sometimes my words go, boom. Other times I know my words go, like an arrow. You see, the person who has the gift of prophecy, you know intuitively that there are words that God gives and God speaks, and pew, they go like an arrow. Like an arrow, and they hit home, and they have power in them, not of the speaker, but this is a part of the gift of prophecy. Look at the next gift that we have here, a list of them. Go back to Romans chapter number 12 if you flipped over there with me. It says, if service, in serving then, the gift of service. Say, well, I don't know if I have that gift or not. You see something that needs to be done, you start doing it, you may have that gift. And look at the service gifts that operate in this church. My goodness, it's unbelievable. Who turned the lights on? Who cleans up? Who moves out over here? Who does this? Who's on that mission project? Who went to that home? Who was at that rest home? Who was mentoring that kid? What happened in that death? What happened in that divorce? What happened in that heartache? What happened in the economic crisis? We've got people serving a multiplicity, thousands and thousands of ways. Every day, the gift of service is being used. Do you have that gift? And by the way, you need to operate primarily inside your gift. A lot of times I'm studying, and I go up to the church, and I know I have to spend time in the Word. I spend 20 to 30 hours every single week alone with that book. I'm a slow learner. I have to do it. I really am. And therefore, a lot of times I'm going, somebody be going off and say, well, this week said, we're going to build some houses. Come help us, Pastor. I'd love to. A lot more thrilling out there than in the book, seeking God's voice and mind to deal with me first and then what he would have me to say on behalf of the Lord. That's overwhelming to me. Overwhelming to me. I'd rather go build a house. You see, I'm a shepherd. A shepherd loves to be with sheep, but I have to exercise inside my gifts. I'd love to go to that mission trip to go to India. Man, I would be thrilled to go. I know I can't do that. So you got to decide your gifts and find out what they are and use your time, your effort, energy to use those gifts. Doesn't mean we don't have more than one gift. It doesn't mean that all of us will not just do anything we have to do to enhance the church. Certainly we work outside of our gifts, but find out what your gift is and use it. If it's prophecy, tell forth. If it's service, service. If it's teaching, that's the next gift. A teaching has an unusual calling about it. It means that you really spend time in the book here. It says, in teaching, teach, teachers who teach. By the way, after every one of these gifts, there is a verb. You don't just have prophecy, you prophesy. You don't have the gift of teaching, you teach. I saw last week a man who taught for several years in our church. I mean, he was a terrific Bible teacher. But he's no longer teaching. He hadn't taught for about 4 years. You see, his children left home. His wife go place on the weekend. They may go to a football game. They may go here and there and yon. And they say, you know, we're just doing so many things. I don't have time to teach right now. Now, in the years, he said, when do my children leave? I really have time to give the church. No, they have time for themselves. I can tell you, he hadn't taught for 3 or 4 years. I can tell you, his gift of teaching has begun to shrivel up. When you use a gift, it gets bigger. It has more significance. Whether it's teaching or prophecy, whether it's service. Oh, yeah, that's the way God operates. He gives us, this book says, just as much faith we need to handle the gift that he's given to you and me. So teaching is a very, very important gift that has tremendous responsibility with it. Look at the next gift there. If exhortation, what's exhortation? It's to comfort people. It's to encourage people. Barnabas was the biblical example of exhortation. Did you know the Apostle Paul, 10 years after the Damascus Road experience, was on the bench? He wasn't on God's team. He went home to mama. He was hiding out in Tarsus. Barnabas had the gift of exhortation. He said, where's that guy Saul? Let's go get him. We need him. He's a Roman citizen. He's familiar with the Jews. He knows the Greeks. And Barnabas encouraged Paul to come back and get in God's game. And he did. And became the most effective instrument perhaps the Lord has ever used in his church. You see, gift of exhortation is a cheerleader. You cheer people. You encourage people. You build them up, or do you always see something wrong? It was a delicious cake, but the icing was a little thick. Well, hoorah for you. The gift of exhortation, how it needs to be exercised in the church, and we all can do that. Some are exceedingly gifted in it. Doesn't mean phony stuff, real stuff. All right, and then he who gives with liberality. By the way, this is not just giving of our means. This is giving of ourselves. A lot of people are reticent to make new friends, to get involved with new people, to ask leading questions because it may cost you something. They may have some need that you can meet. They may have a problem you can counsel them about. Therefore, we sort of don't give ourselves. We, you know, hello, how are you? Fine. If they say, no, I'm not too good, you say, oh, I'm sorry. How are you? Fine. How are you? I'm fine. How are the children? Everybody's fine. And man, the bottom's falling out of your life. When somebody has the gift of giving, they get, well, what's going on? How may I? Well, let's listen. Let's be a part of the healing. See, that's, you got the gift of giving. Everybody doesn't have it, but you have it. That's giving. All right, look at the gift of liberality. And then he who leads, lead with diligence. Leadership is the most misunderstood gift I know anything about. It really is. People think, well, teach me how to be a leader. You don't learn how to be a leader. It is a gift. If you have the gift, your giftedness can be enhanced. But it's a gift. And how we need leaders in the body of Christ. Leading in the marketplace. Do you know the principle of gleaning? Gleaning? Very few people do. It's an Old Testament principle. You read about it in the book of Ruth and in other places. In Jewish days, when you would own a field, you could harvest only the center of your field. You left the corners of the field that you own for the poor, for other people to come and harvest. Now, it was a principle of gleaning. In other words, you don't take all the profits for yourself. You share the profits with others. Francis Schaeffer said, if corporations and companies and businesses would do that because they're Christian, it would be the strongest witness we could give to a pagan world. What am I talking about? There's been big banana companies and big coffee companies gone down to Central and South America for years, and there the people, the underclass in those countries have harvested, grown the coffee and the bananas and other products, and the big corporations in America have paid off all the politicians, and they have brought all the profits back over here for their companies and their corporations. And for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, maybe 100 years, those peasants are just as poor as they ever were. What's wrong with that picture if we are leaders in Christianity? It is that certainly people should be paid according to their area of responsibility, but somehow in these Central and South American countries, there's only the real rich and the real poor. There's no middle class, because mainly American corporations have gleaned and taken out all the profits and have not shared with the people who did the work, and therefore their lifestyle has not been uplifted. That is an abomination to God, ladies and gentlemen. Now, I'm a capitalist. Don't misunderstand me. But I am saying this should be a part of a Christian business. Chick-fil-A, they operate like that. Hobby Lobby, they operate like that. A lot of little businesses operate like that. That's the way to operate. If the boat rises, everybody in the boat goes up with it proportionally to their contribution and their responsibility. That is how we need to lead as Christians in the marketplace. Now, you see how these gifts work, not only in the church, enhancing the church, but in all areas of life. And the last gift mentioned is the gift of mercy. And it says we are to be merciful with cheer. We got to be cheerful people who have the gift of mercy. So what is that talking about? Well, you know, sometimes we hear someone who's been caught in an unseemly thing, and you go and say, oh, I'm so merciful, I'm sympathetic with you, but it's about time you got caught. you know, there can't be mercy with judgment. There has to be mercy with cheer and encouragement. Say, man, I'm broken with you. I want to be here. I want to help you. I want to sympathize. I want to get down there with you. You know, you can get back up. You can recover. That's the gift of mercy and compassion. If you have that gift, it needs to be exercised. The body of Christ needs that gift. So we look at all of these gifts that we have, and we see how we all have a role in the church, and we have to go back to the question, what would this church be like if everybody were like you, or everybody were like me? Scary, isn't it? Therefore, we need to determine, what is your giftedness? What is my giftedness? And we need to utilize that gift in the kingdom of God, especially in this moment in history. Kathy was 11 years old. She went with her mother to the store and noticed the perfume her mother particularly liked. But it was pretty expensive. But Kathy waited and saved her money from her allowance and had a chance to go back to that store and buy that special perfume for her mother, and got a little faceted bottle to put the perfume in. It was a little, sort of a specially shaped bottle, you know, sort of like a little pump-like look. And she wrapped that perfume up in some beautiful light blue paper and found a satin ribbon and put on it. I mean, it was a beautiful gift. And her mother's birthday, all the presents were there, and her mother opened this one and that one. And she looked at that gift from her daughter, 11-year-old daughter Kathy, and said, you know, I know what's in that one. I'll open it later. And Kathy was sort of disappointed, but, you know, a few weeks went by, and she saw that little pink, that little blue gift there on the counter in her mother's room, and said, Mama, when do you go over my gift? She said, oh, I know what's in it. I'll open it later. And then suddenly Kathy was 16. And she was running around, and there was that same gift she gave when she was 11. It said, Mom, I'm 16. Why don't you open my gift? She said, oh, I know what's in it. I'll open it later. Years went by, and her mother died. Kathy went back home, going through all of her mother's thing, and saw the gift she'd given as an 11-year-old girl, that little beautifully wrapped light blue bottle wrapped up with perfume. And her mother never opened it. She was tearful. Why? She knew her mother got to experience the fragrance that she knew would her mother would have loved. She knew her mother had never got a chance to share that fragrance with others around her. And she herself, Kathy, felt hurt and deprived because she'd never had the joy of seeing her mother experience and use the gift that she'd so carefully planned for and saved for and given to her because it had never been opened. Listen. Listen. God has given every single one of us here a unique gift. If your gift is not used in the church, nobody else can fill that gap. Nobody else can. Nobody else can. Discover what the gift is. Open up that gift. Maybe another one will be there. Try out this gift, and you'll discover that you're in the orchestra of God, the body of the church, and you'll be part of a music and a message and a mystery and a magnificence that you never imagined. Open the gift. Discover your gift. We're transformed. Transformation leads to humility. Transformation discovers in the church there's unity, but there's diversity. We all have an instrument to play for God. And then finally, we see that there is ministry in transformation. Discover your gift. If it's not opened, nobody else can play that part. What if everybody in the church were like you? What kind of church would we have?
As we wrap up today's program, Dr. Young is here in the studio to help us reflect on everything we've heard today. Dr. Young, some of us may have listened to this message and realized we haven't been using the gifts God has given us like we should. What encouragement can you give to those who may be feeling this way?
When I was in middle school, I got tackled from behind by a guy who was bigger than I was. I thought slower than I was, but I sort of slowed up when I caught a pass, and bang, I was tackled and broke my collarbone in two places. Now, in the healing process in those days, they would take your arm and tape it to your chest until your collarbone would heal. Following the healing, they untaped my arm, and all of a sudden my collarbone was fine, but I couldn't straighten out my arm. And I asked the doctor, I'll never forget it, what's happened? I can't straighten out my arm. He said, you haven't straightened out your arm, you haven't used it, and now you've lost temporarily the flexibility that is there. God gives us gifts, abilities, talents to serve Him. If we do not exercise those gifts, we lose them. They diminish. They're no longer effective. They're no longer powerful. So that's the principle. Use it or lose it. Find out what God has gifted you to do and be and to become. Use that, and it will be enforced. You know, the more we lift weights, our muscles get stronger. We're using a little muscle. It gets stronger as we lift it more. So it is with any spiritual gift. The gift of prayer, the gift of teaching. Teach a little bit,
My goodness, teach for 5 years, you'll look back on your early days of teaching and say, you know, I wasn't very good then. But God continues to increase your giftedness and increase your walk with Christ, as He does with mine, when we use that which He's given to us. So, use it or lose it or have it diminished. Use what God has built into you for His honor and for His glory.
And before we go, Dr. Young, I'm sure you've heard people say they don't think God has given them any special gifts. Is that really possible?
No, God has given us special gifts. Doesn't mean that we're supposed to be speaking to thousands. It may be the gift of service. It may be the gift of appreciation. It may be the gift of ministry. My goodness, there are no greater gifts or lesser gifts. Just take your heart's desire. Take where you're led in the body of Christ and use that, and you'll be amazed. That little gift will become greatly enhanced if you continue to use it. All of us have gifts. Just try this out, try that out. You say, well, you know, I don't like that, but you tried out doing that for a while. You know, this is something I really love. This is where I have giftedness. We discover our talents and our giftedness by using them, by trial and error, by other people's affirmation. I know someone who said years ago, you know, I can't sing, but they begin to sing a little bit in a quartet, and then they finally sang a little solo in a small group, and today, something you may not even think is a gift. You'll be amazed how you'll discover God may be all over that particular thing. Use it. God will honor it.
Thank you, Dr. Young. Very helpful. You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. And we hope today's message has encouraged you with the proven truth of God's Word. Before we let you go, though, we'd like to remind you about the urgent $500,000 year-end need, which must be met by December 31. Your support is vital to ensure that together we can sow seeds of the gospel in more hearts and lives in the year ahead. And don't forget, your support will go twice as far when combined with the $75,000 challenge grant. So call now to give and help reach more people with the proven truth of God's Word. Call us at 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. Thanks for being with us today on The Winning Walk. Listen in next time as Dr. Young shares practical and proven truth to help you love all people as Christ does.
Winning Walk is a listener-supported ministry. Your prayers and financial support allow us to bring proven truth to listeners around the world. Connect with us at winningwalk.org. That's winningwalk.org. Or give us a call at 1-800-350-WALK. That's 1-800-350-9255.
WBC, COCO, Merritt Island, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI, COCO, Rockledge, 94.7 FM, W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Palm Bay, Indian Atlantic, Indian Harbor Beach, Satellite Beach, 100.7 FM and W260 CL Coco 99.9.
You can't use
FM.
Human tools and win a spiritual war.
Dr. Tony Evans says your only hope to defeat the devil is to suit up with God's armor.
The battle is not yours, but the Lord's. You must learn to dress for success.
This is The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans, author, speaker, senior pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas, and president of The Urban Alternative. Dr. Evans has said spiritual temptation and opposition can't be avoided, but they can be overcome. Today, he'll tell us about the biblical survival gear that helps us attack our problems at their real root. Let's join him.
Why do we need God's armor? I'll tell you why. You are fighting angels. The worst situation that you're facing right now is not your problem. It is only the vehicle that Satan is using and his angelic host to get to you. And many of us, for most of our lives, have been fighting people when we ought to have been fighting angels. Paul is concerned in Ephesians chapter 6 that we understand the tools of authority. He wants to get us back to the source. He wants us to understand what is the cause of our greatest dilemma, greatest issue, and greatest problem. Because he says you wrestle not against flesh and blood, you wrestle against the principalities and the powers, that is, the angelic world. You can't use human tools and win a spiritual war. He says that you must use the armor of God. We fight an invisible war against an invisible enemy in an invisible sphere, but it affects us in our earthly realm. The battle is not yours, but the Lord's. Verse 14, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. The truth belt. Piece number one, if you're going to dress up in Jesus tomorrow morning, and you don't have to wait that long, if you're going to dress up in Jesus, you need a belt. You need a truth belt. Now, the Roman soldier had this long tunic that flowed down to the ground, but when it came time to fight, he couldn't really maneuver with that thing, so he would tuck that thing up underneath his belt. So he would have mobility. The belt had loops on it, which would carry his sword, for example, which would carry some clips so he could connect his breastplate into it. It was the fundamental piece because everything else connected to it. Everything else hung on it. In other words, if he didn't have his belt, he couldn't wear his breastplate. If he didn't have his belt, he couldn't carry a sword. If he didn't have his belt, he couldn't hold everything together. To stand firm, hold on to God's ground that Satan is trying to take from you. He's trying to take your joy. He's trying to take your family. He's trying to take your meaning. He's trying to take your purpose. He's trying to take your future. He's trying to take your life. He's trying to take all of that. And God says, if you just get dressed and stop trying to live a naked Christian life, he won't be able to take stuff anymore. Which means the first thing you got to have on is your belt. Second piece of armor, look at it. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, what did the breastplate cover? It covered your chest. It hooked into the belt and it covered the chest. You start with truth, then you move to the heart. The Bible says, set your mind on things above where Christ is. 1 Corinthians 5:21 says that Christ is our righteousness. So he's still talking about getting dressed up in Christ. To put on the breastplate of righteousness means to commit yourself to a holy life. Righteousness. Predicated on the imputation of righteousness that you receive when you receive Christ. Now, what am I saying? Most Christians don't know what happened when they got saved. Most Christians only know he forgave my sin. No, that's not all that happened. Something else happened when you got saved. If you're here today and you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, two things happened. He took away your sin, but he gave you his righteousness. That's called imputation. That is, he credited to your account the righteousness that belongs to Jesus Christ. So you don't get up in the morning saying, I'm just going to be righteous today, because now you done jump back to human effort. You get up in the morning to say, because of Christ, I am righteous today. You start with your position in Christ before you hit your actions for Christ. Because if you start with your action for Christ without understanding your position in Christ, then it's going to be your own human effort with no divine supply. But if you get dressed up in the morning saying, thank you, Lord, that I am clean in Christ, and I use 1 John 1:9, confessing any uncleanness in my life that doesn't reflect my cleanness in Christ, you're going to find your ability to be more holy than you ever were before, because it's based on who you are and not just what you're trying to do. That's why the book of Ephesians spend the first 3 chapters telling you who you are, and then the last 3 chapters telling you how to act. Because if you know who you are, you'll have the ability to act like you should act. The reason many of us act like we act is because we don't know who we are. We eagles hanging around with turkeys. Okay? Eagles hanging around with turkeys. And because we don't know who we are, we don't soar. Get up in the morning, and after you put on your truth belt, Lord, today your standard governs my life based on your word. I thank you that I am already righteous, so that when I step out here, I want to look like what I am. So get up and put on your breastplate, because if you don't, you will have an environment where demons can foster. Demons can always foster in an environment of unrighteousness. That is their environment. So if you're in an environment of unrighteousness, they can foster. That's why the Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit can keep the demons from fostering in this arena, because he can apply and has applied the righteousness of Christ. And let me tell you something. Anything that God doesn't want you to have is only because it's not good for you. Teenagers, anything that God says don't do isn't because he doesn't want you to have fun. It's because that particular thing is not good for you. Which is why the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he disciplines. That's the only reason he says, don't do this, don't do that. He's after our good. So dress up in the morning with the righteousness of Christ. Lord, I thank you that you have already made me righteous, so let me live up to what I already am. Not, Lord, help me don't do this today and help me don't do that today. Lord, thank you. You've already given me victory over this and already given me victory over that. You just dressed up with Christ. Thirdly, the gospel of peace. Notice what he says. He says in verse 15, having already shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel, which gives peace. Gospel of peace. You know what the Bible says, don't you? The Bible says Jesus is our peace. Ephesians 2:14. Christ is our peace. So we're talking about getting dressed up in Jesus again. Christ is our peace. The Roman soldier wore shoes with cleats on them. Why? Sure-footedness. That's why. Sure-footedness. In other words, being able to move about, to march forward without slipping and sliding. You know? Some of us live our lives slipping and sliding, you know? That James Brown thing. Just be slipping and sliding. You know? Every time we step out, we slip. Oops, did it again. Oops, did it again. We don't have any cleats on the bottom of our shoes so that we have sure-footedness. That's what he means by having your shoes with the gospel of peace. When you live on truth and you live in righteousness, the peace of God will guard your hearts. It is the good news of Jesus Christ. And let's deal with a little theology here. There is the peace with God, and there is the peace of God. Many of us want the peace of God, you know, that good feeling of peace, before we've understood the peace with God. Peace with God means that God is now on your side. That's what it means. When you're not a Christian, God is not on your side. The devil is on your side. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ and the pardoning of your sins, the devil is on your side. But when you come to Jesus Christ, guess what happens? You now have peace with God. Which means that when you get up in the morning and say, thank you, God, that as I start this horrible day in front of me, you are on my side. When that happens, the peace of God, that feeling of peace you want, will begin to take over. Because you started with the understanding that today, as you go through this wicked day that you face, and you're going to face these wicked family members, and you're going to face this wicked job, that God is on your side. So since you have that, you don't need to pop a pill anymore. You don't need to drink that get up juice anymore. You don't have to do any of that anymore. Why? Because God is on my side.
Dr. Evans will have more on the tools God gives us for our spiritual defense and triumph when he returns in just a moment. Stay with us.
As we anticipate the new year, we want to not only end this year strong, but go into the new year able to take advantage of all the opportunities that God has brought our way for the transformation of individual lives, for the building of strong, biblically based families, for strengthening churches, and that's what we're committed to do. Your generous financial support will help us to be strong, because we're not going to back down, we're not going to back away, and we're not going to compromise the truth of this book to placate the secularism of the society. Stand with us, will you? Stand strong by us with your generosity and your prayers, because you know we hold tightly to this word, a word that the world desperately needs today.
Visit TonyEvans.org to give. That's TonyEvans.org.
Thank you for your generosity.
We only hear from a small percentage of the people who listen to our program every day, so don't depend on someone else to meet the need. Visit TonyEvans.org today or call 1-800-800-3222 to let Tony know he can count on your support. Either way, as our way of saying thanks when you make a donation, we'll send you the best of Tony Evans 2022. You'll get 20 of Tony's most popular messages, as well as his new powerful book, Kingdom Living. Get Tony's best so you can be your best as we wrap up 2022. I'll have our contact information for you again later on. Right now, though, let's get back to today's teaching.
Next, Roman soldiers didn't walk around with the shield. They only walked around with the shield when it's time to fight. Take your shield of faith, now get this one, with which you will be able to extinguish all the fiery missiles of the evil one. That's deep. He says, take the shield of faith. This thing was 4.5 by 4.5. This is a huge thing. It would even cover part of the body of the soldier fighting next to you. So the Roman soldiers would line up body to body, and they will all be covered because the shield was so broad that it covered the whole group as they marched forward. He says, take your shield of faith. Now, why must you take it? The other three you must dress up in every day, all the time. But this one you pick up as you need it. What is then the thing that you're picking up? What is the thing that's going to protect you from everything Satan has ever going to throw at you? It is acting on the truth that you said you believed. Believe it. That's the bell of truth. Act on it as you need it. That's the shield of faith. The shield of faith is when you take the truth that you amened on Sunday and you walk it out on Monday. You know, when Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, God says, now I know this is a heavy enemy out here, but I tell you what, I want you to walk around this thing, you know, once a day for 7 days, on 7 days, walk around 7 times. And God says, and I'll take care of the battle. I will fight the battle for you. Now the argument would have been, but that don't make sense. Absolutely. Now, let me tell you a couple of things about walking around this wall, looking like a fool. One is it's embarrassing. Sometimes to do it God's way is just downright embarrassing. You know, you can be embarrassed. I'm out here looking like a fool. Told Naaman, God told Naaman, if you want to be cleansed of your leprosy, go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. Jordan River is a dirty old river. I mean, you want me to go as captain of this army with all these soldiers watching me and dip 7 times? That's embarrassing. And sometimes the act on what God says, where God is going to protect you with his shield from what Satan is going to ask you to do, is downright embarrassing. And sometimes it's dangerous. Can you imagine them walking around the walls of Jericho with the army of Jericho looking down on them? Dangerous. Dangerous to do that. And yet that's with God. And then sometimes it's just difficult. But you said you wanted a miracle. Do you want a miracle or don't you? You can only get a miracle if you act on the truth you say you believe. So that's not something you're doing every day, because all the time you're not faced with that. But when the devil attacks and God says, this is what to do, do it. What the Bible is saying is sometimes it's embarrassing, sometimes it's difficult, but it'll quench the fiery darts of Satan. Now, what's the fiery darts of Satan? Arrows. But not just arrows, arrows with fire. Satan wants to shoot fiery darts at us. He hits us with 3, 4, 5 things at a time, knowing if we focus on one, he can hit us with another. If we focus on that one, he can hit us with another. Anybody have any days like that? He just hitting you all over the place, and they coming all over the place, and you want to know, how can I handle all of this? I got a problem with my husband, problem with my child, problem with my finances, problem on my job. I got attacks coming every which way. How can I extinguish them? Answer, you can, but the shield can. So if you act on what you know, God will be out there with his angelic host as the arrows with fire come on him going. He'll put out all the fiery darts of Satan. He will cover. See, you can only maybe hit one or two things, but you may have 20 things at you. Who's going to blow out the other 18? He told Nathaniel, the angels of God will come up and down Jesus Christ if you're wearing him. And he'll cover the rest. Next, the helmet. We're almost through. The helmet. Helmet of salvation. What's the helmet for? The head. One of the difficult diseases of our day is Alzheimer's. Why? Because you lose your mind. Your mind no longer works. And what happens when you lose your ability to process thoughts? You lose your ability to live life. See, when the mind goes, everything else goes. Football players wear their helmets in order to absorb the shock of the blows on their head. The helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation, when you are facing a conflict, to take up your position in Christ rather than simply take up the circumstances that you're facing. We got the poor me Christian. Woe is me. Well, this is, well, how you doing? Not good. Under the circumstances. Well, get from under there. Listen to me. Circumstances are bad. I'm not asking you to play like you're not going through a rough time. If you're going through a rough time, say, I'm going through a rough time. But to pick up the helmet is to say, even though I'm going through a rough time, my position in Christ, because of my salvation, because of what he has done for me on the cross, he has given me victory over this problem. So I'm going to face my circumstances from my victory stance, not from my circumstantial stance. We let circumstances become God. And when circumstances become God, God can't be God. So put on your helmet. I'm not saying that you're not in a war. I'm not saying Satan is not trying to bust your head wide open. I'm saying the helmet of salvation is something that can absorb the blow. Yeah. The helmet says, well, Satan, you're messing with me right now, but let me tell you about my position in Christ. My position in Christ says that I can handle this. My position in Christ says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. My position in Christ says that Jude 24 and 25, to him who is able to keep me from falling. My position in Christ, according to Hebrews chapter 2, 8 and 9, is that even though I don't understand everything, we see Jesus. He says, we see Jesus. And I'm going to begin to focus on Jesus Christ and not focus on what you're doing to me. And since you're scared of Jesus, as I focus on him, he's going to wipe you out of the neighborhood. I'm going to pick up my helmet and absorb what you're throwing at me right now. Husband getting on my nerves. Kids getting on my nerves. Let me put on my helmet and absorb it. I'm absorbing. I'm not just going to react. You're getting on my nerves. Let me put on my helmet. Because the helmet says that you have self-control. The helmet says you have patience. The helmet says you have endurance. Put on your helmet. Finally, the word of God. Oh, by the way, Luke 2:30 says that Jesus is our salvation. And now the word of God. And take the helmet of salvation and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It's not a sword. This is a dagger sword. This thing is about 10 inches long, needle-like point, sharp on both sides. It'll cut you coming and going. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, Hebrews 4:12 says. It is the word of God. It will slice the enemy. It will cut him in two. Now, this is different than truth. Truth refers to the body of God's truth, the scriptures. But the sword refers to the use of the dagger. One deals with the body, the other deals with its utterance, its use. Many of us walk to church every Sunday with the Bible. We just never get around to using the Bible that we carry. You can own a Bible factory and it never become a sword. You can have Bible sitting on your coffee table, on your mantelpiece, by your bed, and it never becomes a sword, and it never cuts the devil in half. This is the word rhema. It has to do with that which is declared. Satan tried to attack Jesus, and Jesus said, "It is written, man shall not live by word alone." Moses tried to deliver Israel by the sword, but it was the word of God that opened up the Red Sea. Listen to me. Jesus did not dialogue with the devil. He didn't say, "Devil, leave me alone. Devil, get off my back. Devil, you're no good. Devil, I'm greater than you." He never had a conversation with the devil. He simply said, "Have you read? It is written." Every time Jesus quoted the Bible, bam, whop, 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 bop, bop, bop. I mean, he couldn't hang with the word of God. Satan loves to hear you talk to him because he knows your word doesn't have any power. Some of you can quote a hamburger song who can't quote the word of God. No wonder you're defeated in your life. Some of you knew Burger King commercials and Coke commercials, Dr. Pepper commercials. You can quote them, you can sing them, but when you're in a pinch, you don't know where to go to in the word of God to cut the devil in half. No wonder you're defeated. If you don't know how to utter the word of God, use the word of God. Take it and use it when you need it. You're going to be defeated because he can handle your word. He can't handle God's word. And if you never use it, even if you hear it preached, you're wasting your time.
Dr. Tony Evans, presenting God's provision for spiritual victory in our lives. He'll come back in a moment with a final question and challenge for each of us. But first, let me remind you briefly about that special offer I mentioned earlier. When you make a year-end contribution, we'll say thanks by sending you the Best of Tony Evans 2022, an audio collection on CD and digital download containing 20 of Tony's most requested messages, as well as his powerful new book, Kingdom Living. This book will help you understand the influences and activities that contribute to your spiritual growth and how you can survive trials, resist temptation, and overcome sinful habits that are so hard to break. Both of these resources make a great gift, and they're both yours as our gift when you make a donation to help keep Tony's teaching on this station into the new year. Just drop by TonyEvans.org where you can get all the details and make your donation online. Again, that's TonyEvans.org. Or call our 24-hour resource center at 1-800-800-3222. And let one of our team members assist with your request. Too often, we think of turning to God as a last resort, when our backs are against the wall, the enemy is closing in, and we're fresh out of ideas. Well, tomorrow, Dr. Evans will talk about taking a more heavenly approach to solving our earthly problems. Right now, though, he's back to leave us with his final observation.
So let me ask you a closing question. Are you a butterfly who simply drops on a flower and just flitters from flower to flower? You know, you just sort of drop, you turn on TV, here, preacher there, drop here, drop there. Or are you a botanist who has a notebook and a microscope and he analyzes the flower, but the notes may never be opened again? Or are you a bee? Because a bee will dive down in the flower, get the pollen, get juiced up, and then be able to produce some honey. Yeah. See, some of you are like butterflies, you just bounce. Others of you are like botanists, you take notes, but they no good to you. Others of you are like bumblebees, you dive in there, get that pollen, and now you have a sweet life producing honey. What kind of word Christian are you? Because if you don't use it, you lose it.
The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans is brought to you by The Urban Alternative and is made possible by the generous contributions of listeners like you.
Serving the Space Coast with the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You are in tune to 1510 AM WWBC, Cocoa, Merritt Island, Melbourne, Titusville, as well as W234BI, Cocoa, Rockledge, Merritt Island, Titusville, and the Beaches. FM 94.7.
See, I've tried hard, I just needed to trust God. I've tried hard, I just needed to trust God. I've tried running away, but I never found a place. Tried staying in, but that was a thing. Tried to hide in a crowd, but they almost took me out. See, I tried hard, I just needed to trust God. See, I tried hard, needed to trust God. I've tried
my way,
but it took away all my faith.
Tried to sleep it away,
but the pain stayed. Oh,
I tried to blend in,
but it was bigger than my friend. I tried hard, just needed to trust God. You see, I tried hard, just needed to trust God. You're the reason I'm who I am. I wanna please you the best I can. Yeah, it's something man just can't understand. You see, I tried hard, I just needed to trust God. You're the reason I'm who I am. Yeah. I wanna raise you the best I can. Oh, no. It's something I just can't understand. See, I tried hard, just needed to trust God. It seemed like praying didn't work. Oh. The more I praised, I hurt. And the waiting made it worse. Anybody ever been there? You've done all you could and tried hard, but you just need to trust God. I tried to lie to keep it real, but God knew the deal. Strength to trust him. Anybody ever tried hard, but you just needed to trust God?